Some of you will recognize the name of Floyd Mayweather. He was a professional American boxer for 19 years, from 1996 up until 2015, just 6 years ago. And Floyd Mayweather's commitment to the sport of boxing is remarkable. He dropped out of high school to pursue boxing full-time. He often, whenever he was out dining with his family or with friends in restaurants, he would leave the restaurant early so that he could jog home and make use of the time to increase his stamina, his endurance, and his strength. He would get up at 2 o'clock in the morning so that he could train and develop that psychological edge. On one occasion, he did not eat for 4 days in order just to get within a certain weight category for a match. In preparing for a fight, he would train up to 5 hours a day for 6 weeks solid. I'm told his training schedule would be similar to this. In the morning time, he would run 5 to 6 miles. Then in mid-morning, he would spend 2 hours at the gym, working and sparring, technical work and pad work. Later on, he would undertake 4 rounds in the ring itself. There, also working with bag work, more training, and some more skipping. Evenings were dedicated to sit-ups, neck work, pull-ups, as well as other strengthening exercises. Hour after hour, exercise after exercise, place after place, he trained. He committed himself to be the best that he could be within the sport of boxing. According to the United States Olympic Committee, where they looked at 60 sports and they did tests to see how fit you would have to be in any one of these particular sports, out of the 60, this United States Olympic Committee ranked boxing as the most difficult to be a professional at, due to its high demands of endurance, speed, and durability. But the question I want to put to you tonight is why? Why all the commitment? Why would Floyd Mayweather put so much energy, so much effort, so much of his life into the sport of boxing and into the training for the fights? Why? Was it for fame? He did become world champion, I am told, in 5 different weight divisions. He was undefeated in 49 matches. Did he do all of this for fame? Maybe he did it for the record books. In 2007, he made a record, 12.7 million homes paid money just to watch one of his matches. 12.7 million homes. Was it for money? Did he do all of this energy and work and effort for money? I'm told that in 2 of his fights, one against Manny Pacquiao and another against Conor McGregor, on each fight he took home $223 million. Certainly lots of money. Was it for luxury? While your house or mine may be 1,000 or 2,000 square foot in terms of size, he lives in a 22,000 square foot custom-built mansion. Are these the reasons why Floyd Mayweather put all the energy and the commitment and the effort and the time and the sacrifices and the giving up of time with family and with friends and getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning? Is that why he did it? For luxury? For fame? For history? For the record books, for money? Well, I can't answer that question tonight. But yet, as you and I come into Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been told that we are in the greatest war of all wars, and we're told who our enemy is in verse 11, that he is the devil, yet in verse 12, we've spent a number of weeks looking at it, verse 12 describes to you and to me our enemy, the one in whom, as it were, we are in the boxing match or the wrestling ring with. Who is our enemy? Well, he's described as principalities. It is that which we wrestle against. Principalities. The one who claims the government of this world. Who claims to be the king of this world. That's who we fight against. We fight against one who is powers. One who is the strength. As the great red dragon himself. The one who is the strength of all the demons in the world. And indeed all the wicked of the world in terms of humankind. There to support him in his claim as king of this world. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of darkness. This devil, this king of this world, as he claims to be, with all the power that is under him, to hold men in darkness and sin and wickedness. And then also we find that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. An enemy that is spiritual in the sense he's an angel, he's not a human. An enemy that is wicked, but who will tempt us with that very same thing that turned him from a blessed angel into a demon, and that one thing is pride. And we looked at that last week. But the question comes, why should we wrestle? Why should we stand up day after day, moment after moment, and wrestle? Why should we not give up? Why should we not turn around and say, what's the point of it all? Why the commitment? Why the struggle? Why the difficulties? Why the doubts that come into our minds? Why fight? Why wrestle? Why the energy? Why the effort? Why, whenever you fall, get up again and go back into the fight again? Why? It'll last for years, all the years of our lives, because the devil will never get tired. He will never give up. Why fight, dear child of God? Well, that's the question I want you and I to see tonight. Because you and I find at the end of verse 12 that we wrestle, yes, against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness, but we note there at the end of the verse, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. You will note there that the word for places is in the italics, and as a result, there's not a specific word for the word places there in the Greek and in the original. There is just the word for high. And if you were to look up Strong's Concordance, you would find that the Greek simply means, for this word high, above the sky. What is it you and I are fighting for? What is this all about? It is for that which is above the sky. If you want to look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 1, this word for high, by Ranios, is mentioned a number of times in Ephesians already. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly. You see again the word places in italics, just the word heavenly. That is exactly the same word as what you and I have in Ephesians 6. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you want to look at me at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, read about God the Father and what he wrought in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and set Christ at his own right hand in the high, in the heavenly, in the heavenly places. What is the meaning of Ephesians 6 verse 12 when it tells you and I that we wrestle day by day, moment by moment, month by month, week by week, that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places? It's not saying that you and I are actually wrestling in heaven, because you and I know we're on earth and that's where we're wrestling. That's where the devil and his demons come and wrestle with us. It's not saying that we're wrestling in heaven. What it is saying, what I understand, is that we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in heavenly possessions, in heavenly matters, in heavenly things. Tonight I want you and I to simply see the fight that we have. And this fight is in high places, in heavenly matters, in our heavenly possessions. The first question I want to ask you tonight is this. Do you and I see the treasure that we wrestle for? Do you and I see the treasure that we wrestle for? Jesus Christ has said in Matthew chapter 6, and that's why I read it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you and I do not see the reason why we are fighting, the reason for the motivation to get up and to fight, no matter how hard it is, well, you and I will give up. You and I will become lazy and lackadaisical and half-hearted. But if we are ever to stand in this great war of all wars, you and I are to see the reason for why we fight. We are to see the treasure that we wrestle for. Yesterday evening in the harvest service, as Reverend Crane was speaking on the parable of the tares and the wheat, one thing that struck me with impact and with power was whenever it was simply stated and put forth that the whole reason why the Son of Man has come into this world and he is sowing in this world his good seed, his people of the kingdom, his children of the kingdom, why he's saving souls is that they will be gathered into the Father's barn. That's the whole reason for the planting of the wheat, for the caring of the wheat, for the nourishing of the wheat, for the protecting of the wheat, for the reaping of the wheat, for the gathering of the wheat. That's the whole purpose of it, to gather the wheat into the Father's barn. If you want to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The whole reason why Jesus Christ left the realms of glory to come into this earth for you and for me, to shed his precious blood after being neglected and hated on this earth for 33 years, to suffer the forsaking of his Father in our place as he became sin for us, the one who was just. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we read that God is faithful by whom ye were called. This is why you were saved. This is why you were chosen. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why did God choose you from eternity past, dear child of God? Why did God send his beloved Son to come into this world to live for you and to die for you and to shed his blood for you? Why did God raise his beloved Son from the dead to ever live to pray for you? Why did God send the Holy Spirit and through the gospel send someone, or indeed the scriptures themselves, to teach you the good news of Christ? Why did God the Spirit, why was he sent into your heart to make you a new creature and to draw you in faith and repentance unto Christ? Why does Christ, as he looks upon you as good seed, why does he care for you? Why does he protect you? Why does he pray for you every moment of every day? Why does he look after you? Why does he uphold you with his own hands? It's for this one purpose, that not merely in life we commence to a fellowship with Jesus Christ, but the climax and the ultimate is found in Revelation 21, verse 3, that one day we will be gathered into the, as it were, the Father's barn, and he will dwell with us and we will dwell with him. What is it you and I are wrestling for? It's regarding heavenly matters and heavenly things. What is our treasure tonight? Our treasure is not that which is merely on earth. It's that which commences in time with that fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. But it is these heavenly things. Whenever Satan seeks to wrestle against us, he's wrestling against us in high places, in heavenly matters, in heavenly possessions. That's what he's wrestling against. The ultimate purpose of why the Lord has chosen us and saved us. You think about it. If you take away a Christian's temporal possessions, you take away a Christian's money, you take away a Christian's position in work or in church, you take away a Christian's hobbies and pleasures, that will not stop that person from being a Christian or indeed enjoying the Christian life, because they still have the Lord. But the devil knows if you take away a Christian's heavenly possessions, if you wrestle against the Christian to seek to rob him of experiencing his heavenly possessions, that walk with God, that fellowship with God, that likeness to God, that eternity with God, then that Christian's life is ruined. Anything that is true love and true joy and true hope is taken away, and he will have no reason for living. That is why you and I are wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in this world, because it's regarding our heavenly possessions. Satan knows if he can rob us of these things, then you and I will give up and will not stand in the war against him. With heavenly possessions, you and I will carry on and we will stand. But without them, we will not stand. You see, the war of all wars is literally a matter of life and death for the Christian. So observe with me just a number of things regarding this question. Do we see the treasure that we wrestle for? And the first thing is this. Satan seeks to prevent you and I of God's heavenly blessings being upon us. Satan seeks to prevent God's heavenly blessings upon us. If you look at me, please, again, Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 3. Ephesians 1 and the verse 3. And you and I read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." What is one of the things that you and I have in Christ, in salvation, in the gospel? It's every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now what's, if I was to seek to break that down and to summarize it, what is it? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we read the purpose for our salvation. "For whom that is God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to this end, to be conformed to the image of his Son." In Ephesians chapter 4, in this book that we have before us this evening, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we read about what the image of God is, and the image of the Son is. It is true holiness. You see, holiness is that which brings God more glory than anything else. If someone was to ask you to sum up the character of God, how would you do it? You might turn around and give me the quote from the Shorter Catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And in his being, he's wisdom and power and just and goodness and truth. But if you were to sum up God in one word, how would you do it? It would be the word holy. The word holy. One who is transcendent above everyone and everything else. One who's pure. You and I will never read in the Word of God that God is power, 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 or love, 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 or just, 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 or good, 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 or gracious, gracious, gracious. But you and I do read in God's Word that God is holy, holy, holy. Holiness is what sums up the character and the being of God. Holiness, therefore, is the key character trait of God. And it reveals his greatness, his majesty. And therefore, the Lord, he saves us to bring us into fellowship, that you and I will see the Lord in his beauty of holiness. And seeing him, we then will become more like him. We will die to our sin and live unto him. We will turn from what is wicked and will turn to what is right. You and I have become more and more holy. Robert Murray McShane said, "It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ." And Satan, knowing this, he wrestles with you and I that we will not receive the heavenly blessing of God upon us. He wrestles so that he will distract us. He will disturb us. He will put doubts in our head. Whatever it may be, he will tempt us with pride. Because the Lord will resist the pride, but he gives grace to the humble. And this grace and this heavenly blessing ultimately is holiness. And you see, the devil can rob us of enjoying more and more of the holiness of God and seeing it and then becoming more like the Lord. Then what the devil is actually doing is he's attacking God. He's pouring contempt on the glory of God. That he's stopping, as it were, God being revealed in this world. Because we who are God's people are his ambassadors, his representatives, to reveal who God is in this world. And if you and I are how God will use you and I. Satan has personally rejected the holiness of God. He was made holy at the very beginning. Satan's rejected it. And today he's endeavoring to get as many people to reject it and indeed not to experience it. So why should you and I fight tonight? Why should you and I wrestle? Why should you and I not give up? So that you and I will bring glory to God. That you and I will not be proud, but we will humble. That you and I will see the beauty of the Lord and his holiness, the one who's truly transcendent and pure, in whom there's no darkness but perfect light. And seeing him, we will become more like him. And becoming more like him, you and I will then reveal him in this world and bring him glory. The people will see the Lord as truly glorious. That's why we should fight. That's why we should wrestle. Because is the Lord not worthy of being seen as glorious in our lives and the lives of others? Satan is one who seeks to prevent God's heavenly blessings upon a Christian. But also secondly, Satan seeks to prevent God's heavenly work through a Christian. If you turn to me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus Christ, speaking at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 14, "Ye," speaking to those who belong to the kingdom, as seen there by the Beatitudes, "ye are the salt," verse 14, "ye are the light of the world." In verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Understand the logic here. The Lord has chosen us. The Lord has sent His Son to die for us. The Lord has called us in salvation unto Himself, that we will have fellowship with the Lord. We will see Him. We will then become more like Him. And as the light of the world is manifested more and more in our lives, then others will see that. And they then will give God glory. This is the great business of a saint's life, to become more like the light of the world, so that we may show forth the one who is the true light of the world. And Satan, he realizes this, and that's why he will wrestle against us regarding God's heavenly work through a Christian. He doesn't want God to be glorified. He doesn't want God to be seen as glorious, and so the great red dragon will come out and he will wrestle with the child of God. He will tempt the child of God with pride. He will distract the child of God. He will make the child of God busy and all the rest of this, so they'll not see God, become like God, and reveal God. But yet this is our purpose in life. This is what brings God glory. Not only our seeing Him and our loving Him and our becoming like Him, but our revealing Him. Why are you on this earth? It's not for luxury. You're not on this earth, and I'm not on this earth to have a nice house and a white picket fence. We're not here to become famous. We are on this earth, and we are being planted as good seed on this earth, that we will see the Lord in His holiness, become more like the Lord in holiness, and reveal the Lord in His holiness. Because every one of these three things brings glory to God. The one who loved us and gave Himself for us. This is our work on earth. And yet, if you and I don't stand up to wrestle and to fight, to stand for what's right, to stand for what's true, we bend the knee, we take a step back, and we fight half-heartedly, then we're not bringing God glory. This is why we ought to fight. Do you and I see tonight the treasure that we have? This privilege. Billions in this world do not have the privilege of seeing God by faith. Billions in this world do not have the privilege of becoming more like the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God working holiness in their hearts. Many billions of people on this earth do not have the privilege of being able to reveal God in this world. But we have. We've been chosen. Let us glorify the one who loved us. Satan, thirdly, wants to prevent God's heavenly hope in a Christian. Oh yes, Satan wants to prevent God's heavenly blessing upon a Christian and God's heavenly work through a Christian, but also now, thirdly, God's heavenly hope in a Christian. I'm told that the Istan Iman Palace in Brunei is the largest home in the world. It is the official residence of the Sultan of Brunei, and it is a luxurious place. Now, if Floyd Mayweather's home was a mansion at 22,000 feet, this is something on a different scale altogether. It is 2.15 million square feet. It boasts no less than 1,788 rooms, 257 bathrooms, 110 car garage, a horse stables, banquet hall, swimming pools, and then a great assembly hall that can gather 1,500 people. And it costs $1.4 billion American dollars to build. Now, if someone was to give you a choice this evening of owning and living in that mansion, that palace that belongs to the Sultan of Brunei, and you could have it and do whatever you like with it and have your swimming pool and your banquet hall and your feasts and your parties, if you could have that and have it for a full 70 years of health on this earth, but yet not get heaven, would you take that choice? Or would you rather sleep on the streets of this earth for 70 years, but yet get glory and get that fellowship with the Lord?
seeing him perfectly in his beauty and glory. What would you choose?
I've no doubt that every child of God this evening would choose the latter. I'd rather sleep on the streets in the muck and in the cold and then get eternal glory with the Lord than have the richest, greatest home on this earth. Because what is it at the end of the day?
William Gurnall, the Puritan, said, hope,
a Christian's hope, this hope of glory, this hope of seeing Christ face to face, this hope of being made perfectly like him, with a perfect love for him.
Hope sits beside the Christian in the worst of times. When things are so bad that we cannot imagine how they could possibly get worse, hope,
this hope of glory, lifts our eyes from our immediate troubles and places them on our future eternal joy. Dear child of God, hope is the strength of a Christian. It is hope that makes a Christian continue whenever things seem to get worse and worse.
If you and I thought that this world was all that there was, surely you and I would just give up. If this is all there was, struggle after struggle, fighting after fighting, battle after battle, mocking after mocking, disappointment after disappointment, difficulty after difficulty, hill after hill, we would just give up.
But the wonderful thing is that we are fighting regarding heavenly matters, this heavenly hope that God has given us, that one day we'll be with the Lord. And surely that is worth fighting for. The Lord has said in Mark's Gospel, and the chapter 13, as well as in Matthew, and Matthew chapter 24, in the verse 14, that he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that repents and keeps repenting, he that stands up and keeps standing, he that fights and keeps fighting, he will be saved. He will have glory.
Seeing Christ face to face. Dear child of God, are you persecuted? Well, one day the persecution will end and you will be anointed with oil in the midst and the presence of your enemies. Are you being neglected? Maybe you feel nobody knows me, nobody cares about me, I'm a nobody in this world. But one day you'll be seen for what you are.
Like the prodigal son being welcomed home, you will be given a beautiful robe and a beautiful garment, the righteousness of Christ.
In perfection, you will, as it were, begin to put that ring upon your finger and declare to be a child of the King. Perhaps you're downcast tonight. Well, soon the despair will end and you will be filled with a clear mind and an incomprehensible joy as you see your Savior face to face. Satan wrestles with us regarding our heavenly blessings. Seeing the Lord, a likeness to the Lord, our heavenly work, of seeking to advance the kingdom of heaven, that more people will come to see the Lord and know the Lord. And Satan seeks to wrestle against us regarding, indeed, this heavenly hope, begetting us just to focus on the difficulties and the struggles of this earth and never lifting our eyes to what awaits us. Is our hope not worth fighting for? And then the last thing I want to mention regarding seeing the treasure that we have. Note that Satan seeks to prevent God's heavenly communication with a Christian. Matthew Henry, speaking in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 12, he says regarding these high places, quote, our enemies strive to deprive us of heavenly blessings and to obstruct our communion with heaven. It was one thing to see the Lord. It's one thing to become like the Lord. It's one thing to reveal the Lord. It's one thing to have that hope that one day you'll be with the Lord. But what about this communication? Where God speaks to us through his word to instruct us in the way to go and to inspire us to go that way. And then the privilege that we have of taking our burdens and our cares and our anxieties and casting them upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. This two-way communication of reading God's word and speaking to us through it by the Spirit of God and then us praying back to the Lord. This is a great blessing. This is a heavenly blessing from God. And Satan wants to obstruct it. He wants to make us too busy. He wants to make us too distracted or too weak through sickness or sorrow or sadness. or too doubtful. You know, God will not speak to me. I failed him yesterday. Or God will not hear me when I pray. Satan wants to prevent this heavenly communication, the reading of God's word and prayer, because he knows it's that which inspires us. It's that which instructs us in the way to go and how to fight and how not to fight. And it's where we take our worries and we go to the Lord for strength and for help and support. Let me ask you tonight, do you see the treasure that we wrestle for? This heavenly sight of God by faith. This heavenly likeness to the Lord, that we will then, in a heavenly purpose, live to reveal the Lord, that the kingdom of heaven will be advanced, that more souls will be saved, and God will receive glory. And that one day we and many others will then be with the Lord and have perfect fellowship with him. That's why we wrestle. That which is eternal. Heavenly matters and heavenly things. Is it not worth fighting for? Do we see the treasure we wrestle for? Let me just try to bring things to a conclusion tonight. Whenever we look at this world, there are many people who do not fight in this battle. Many people who do not fight in this great war of all wars. They do not think it's worth it. They do not think the struggle's worth it. They don't find the difficulties are worth it. You see, there's a number of types of people. And with this, I seek to bring things to a conclusion. And you and I are not to be like them. For example, let us not be like those who refuse to wrestle. In Mark chapter 6, and verse 20, we read it about King Herod. Herod feared John, that is John the Baptist, John the preacher, knowing that John was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. We read that King Herod, with all his pride, with all his pomp, he heard John the Baptist gladly. He went to where John was, and he listened to John. He listened to John preach. He heard John tell Herod about that Christ is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Herod went and he heard John preach about how Herod must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right at hand. He heard John preach that Herod's sin and his lust and his adultery was wrong, and his pride was wrong. Herod went and he heard these things. Yet Herod was one who refused to get into the battle. He refused to go against the false god of this world, the devil himself. He refused to turn away from walking according to the course of this sinful world. He refused to bow the knee to Christ. He refused to receive the salvation of Christ. He adamantly, defiantly continued to, in the ways of the devil, and to refuse to get into this war of all wars and to wrestle against the devil and to wrestle for Christ. He refused. It has not been like that. Refusing to wrestle. Now, just today I heard about a person called Cato. He was a Roman soldier in the 2nd century before Christ. He was a senator and he also was an historian. Cato rose in rank and in power. And he had his own mind on how Rome as an empire should be ruled. However, whenever Caesar came to power, Cato knew that because of his ideals and because of his ideas and because of how he had behaved himself, that if he didn't appeal to Caesar for his life, Cato would be killed. So Cato had an option. Would he humble himself before the ruler and live, or would he not? Cato committed suicide. He wouldn't humble himself before Caesar. And Caesar, upon hearing of Cato's death, cried these words, "O Cato, why did you begrudge me the honor of saving your life?" Caesar was willing to forgive Cato. Caesar was willing to give Cato life and to use Cato in the empire. He said, "Why did you begrudge me the honor?" Let us not be like those who turn around and say, and begrudge God the honor of us seeing him in his glory, loving him in his glory, revealing him in his glory, that he'll receive more glory. Let us not begrudge the Lord of that. Let us not also then, secondly, be like those who neglect to wrestle There's those who refuse to wrestle, but then there's those that just neglect it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I have no doubt that King Agrippa in the book of Acts was one who wanted glory. He wanted heaven. But whenever the Apostle Paul preached to him, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost." And while I know I'm speaking to believers tonight, but let us not be like those who simply say, "Well, almost I'm persuaded to give my all to the Lord and to fight my all for the Lord and to stand again today for the Lord." No matter what hill it is to climb, let us not be those that are almost persuaded. Let us be those that will stand strong. Let us also, thirdly, not be like those who pretend to wrestle. There are people who will pretend to wrestle in prayer, but they're really just praying to the crowd. There are those who will pretend to wrestle in service for God, but they're really not living for the kingdom of God, but they're living for their own little kingdom. There are those who pretend to wrestle in study, that they will not get a greater knowledge of God, but just get a greater knowledge of theology to impress people. But as one Puritan said, they're like an eagle. Oh, they may seem to soar high, but their eyes are always on some dirt in the ground. Something carnal on the earth. The motivation is not for God, it is for self. Their heart is not toward God, it is toward sin and self. Judas Iscariot surely was one. He served God, did he not, with the miracles and with his preaching? Did he not sit at the feet of Jesus Christ like many of the other disciples? Did he not follow Christ and worship in the synagogue? Did he not have a position and keep the money? Well, we seem to do so much for God. It was all for self. It was all a sham. And our fight, let us not refuse to fight. Let us not neglect to fight and be half-hearted. But let us not pretend to fight. Let us not just want people to think, "Oh, weren't they holy? That's not a holy person." No, let us genuinely fight and stand for God. And let us not be like those who will keep others from wrestling. In Acts chapter 13, in verses 7 to 8, we read about how Sergius Paulus, he was a ruler in the Isle of Cyprus, he desired and called for Barnabas and Saul, they would hear the word of God. But there was a man called Elymas, he was a sorcerer, and he withstood Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn away Sergius Paulus from the faith. Sergius Paulus wanted to hear this truth and hear this gospel, hear this great war, that he could live and fight for Christ. But yet, Elymas was one who wanted to discourage the wrestling. No, I wonder, are you and I ever those that discourage others from wrestling? Maybe we see someone who is growing in their walk with God, and perhaps they're advancing more than what we are, and we're a little bit ashamed of it. And we turn around and discourage them and say, "You know, what you're doing is extreme. Don't be dedicating so much time to reading God's word and to prayer. Don't be dedicating so much effort. You know, that's extremism." But it's really the zeal. What about if we see somebody who is giving personally a sacrifice to the Lord? Maybe it's someone in our family, and we think, "You know, that's an awful lot to give, you know. Don't be giving that. Just keep a bit for self. Just don't give that much." What about if we see someone and they are wanting to become more and more holy, wanting to abide God's word, wanting to keep the Sabbath as a delight. And not only their heart and their thoughts, but their very words are to direct all towards the Lord. We say, "You know, that's legalism. I mean, it's really just seeking to be holy." What about someone who speaks for the Lord in love? Do it boldly. And yet you turn around and call it arrogance. May those that discourage people from wrestling, standing for God. Let us not wrestle like the world would wrestle, by refusing to wrestle for Christ and wrestling for the devil. Let us not be those who are half-hearted, almost persuaded. Let us not be like those who will discourage others, Let us not be like those who will just simply pretend, but let us wrestle. Knowing that the sight of Christ that we have, these heavenly matters, these heavenly possessions, the sight of Christ is worth everything. Take that away, what do we have? That indeed, this likeness to Christ, this freedom to from living in sin, to live more and more under the Lord, that's a blessing. This being able to reveal the Lord and to advance the kingdom of God, that others through the Spirit of God will come to know Christ, and actually that our heavens will be 2 heavens and 3 heavens and 20 heavens that people are blessed and come to know the Lord's. What a privilege. And then one day this hope of heaven, one day we will actually be with the Lord. Satan seeks to rob us from experiencing these blessings in their fullness. Let us wrestle against it. Let us see that the things of this earth, that while we need our food and we need our water and we need our family, we need our friends and all of that, they're all important. But let us see that what we have in this earth is simply a means to an end. And always ask ourselves, with whatever it is that we have, how do I please God with this? How do I become more like Christ in this? How do I reveal God in this? How do I advance Christ's kingdom through this? Let us be like the eagles that soar, but actually have our eyes heavenward, and therefore live for eternity. There will be difficulties, there will be trials. Satan will bring storms against us. The Lord has promised. Whenever he gives us the command in Ephesians chapter 6, my brethren, be strong, not in yourself, but in the Lord. Not in the power of your own might, but in the power of his might. He has all power to help us. Let us ask the Lord for it, because he's not worthy of the glory of being seen and being loved, and being lived for and being revealed, and being trusted in. Let us wrestle. The Lord's worthy of it. We're just going to come to the Lord in a time of prayer. And it's been great to, it's always great to hear people pray, whether it's 1 or 5 or 3. But certainly it has been an encouragement to hear people pray. And certainly may we not be afraid of praying, or afraid of other people hearing our voice, or even of us hearing our voice. But let us see our need to pray. We need to ask God for these blessings. We have not because we ask not. Let us ask for these good things, that sight of the Lord, that likeness to the Lord, that living and revealing the Lord, and indeed people coming to know him, because this brings God glory. Our Heavenly Father, I do want to thank thee for the many privileges that you have blessed us with, who are thy children. Father, the Bible describes us as thine elect. People, Lord, have been chosen before the foundations of the world. Not a single one of us, Lord, here tonight ever deserved to be saved. Lord, it is not us who chose thee. Lord, thou art the one who chose us. We were dead in sins. Lord, not a single one of us ran after God or sought God of our own accord. It was God who ran after us. Thank you, Father, that we have that so clearly evidenced in the Garden of Eden. God made Adam holy. Whenever Adam sinned, God came to speak to him in love. And yet Adam ran from God. He didn't run to God. He ran away from him. But I thank you, Lord, that you went after Adam. And that you spoke to Adam. And you drew Adam to yourself. Father, I want to ask you that you would help us to see the blessings that we have. Blessings and privileges and possessions in heaven that indeed billions in this world do not have. And Lord, they are possessions and matters that through which we can bring thee glory and bring thee honor. Lord, I pray that you give every one of us tonight, and indeed all that are associated with this work here and through and thy people throughout this land. We think of our missionaries and the works that they're involved in, and all thy people, Lord, we cry that you would visit us, that there would be a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, whereby, Lord, that we would get a greater sight of Christ in his holiness, in his transcendency, in his beauty and majesty. That seeing him, Father, will become more like him. Lord, that we will die to sin and die to self and live for him.
Now, Lord, it will bring God glory as we see Him, as we love Him. But Father, then as we reveal Him, we will love the lost. Not just neglect them and ignore them, but Father, we will love the lost. That we will love those that are saved, and Father, we will not backbite, Lord, we will not slander, but Lord, we will love and we will care. And even if someone disappoints or discourages, Father, it will be long-suffering and we'll pray for them. Father, let us be those that reveal Thee in Thy beauty and glory to this world, saved and unsaved. Father, let us be those through whom, Lord, that You are pleased to use, even as links, even if we're not the final link in a chain whereby we see somebody coming to know the Lord. But Lord, let us be links in a chain whereby people at least are at least brought one step nearer to the Lord in salvation. So, Lord, that people will come to know Christ as Savior. Father, through our prayers and through our witness and through our lives and through our influence, Father, make us to be those who are soul winners for Christ. Lord, we're told, He that winneth souls is wise, and Lord, You called the disciples to be fishers of men. Lord, help us to see this is our business, to see the Lord, to love the Lord, and then, Lord, to reveal the Lord, that people will come to know Christ as Savior. Help us, Lord, to be those that fish for people. And Lord, doesn't just leave it to somebody else. Doesn't just leave it and say, oh, well, if there are many who hear the gospel at some stage, they'll hear it at some stage. Lord, forgive me for my own many sins and failures. Make us, Lord, be a people that reaches the lost. And through whom, Father, as I say by Robert Murray McShane, that You bless great holiness. Lord, make us to be such. Not for our own little kingdoms, Lord. May we be forgotten in Your will. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to live for Christ. That He will save the travel of His own soul and be satisfied. Father, help us to live for the One who loved us and gave all for us. Father, undertake for those in this congregation that are suffering at this time. Those that are suffering physically. Those, Lord, are suffering emotionally. Those, Lord, that are experiencing sorrow and sadness. Those, Lord, that are experiencing difficulties in families. Father, draw very near. And Lord, even before not too long, even, Lord, by this incoming Lord's Day, or even before, Father, may we see a remarkable change in their lives. Or, Father, in the midst of sorrow, that they have this hope that Christ will be their strength now, but one day, Lord, all sorrow will be gone, and they'll be with Christ. And He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. And we'll see that the One who is God has done all things well. Oh, Father, I pray that You would work. Uphold us, Lord, as a congregation. Lead us forward. Bless the means of outreach among children on the Lord's Day, on the Friday night, among young people. Father, bless the Lord's Day services. Thank You, Father, for people coming in. Lord, we pray that You would bless through Thy word. Lord, we ask that You would do the work that only You can do. Make us as a collective body to shine forth the light of Christ in this area. May many come to know Christ. Make us to be those who support, Lord, missionaries throughout the world. And many will come to know Christ as Savior. And Your people, Lord, will be built up in their most holy and precious faith. And there will be those that do know their God and will be strong and do exploits for Him. Make us be such, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.